Hey, so today is the last message, like I said, and I want to recap where we've been so you get a little context for what we'll be talking about today. We have said God is just so generous and so good that really anything and everything good in our lives comes from Him. And we talked about the talents He gives, the minds, the mouth, the muscle, the different gifts. Those are the categories we talked about, how He's generous to give those things to us, how He's given us moolah and how He's provided for our every need. And how He's given us minutes to use and invest for His kingdom's purposes. And so today we're going to talk about a word called mandate. And mandate isn't a word we use a lot. It is an official order or commission to do something. That's what a mandate is. And let's be honest. We don't like being told and ordered what to do. Am I right? It usually, if it goes right, it usually ends with yes, ma'am. I know when I get commissioned and mandated, that's what I should say. Well, we don't like that. We'd rather it be our idea and to have some input and come up with it on our own. I'm going to ask you, have you ever been voluntold to do something? I get voluntold all the time. I'm not proud of this, but it was a service. It was getting close to time. Somebody had to call out sick or something. We didn't have anyone to run the lights back in the booth. And so my daughter, Addison, got voluntold. I said, guess what? You get to do the lights today. And she was gracious and kind, and that's the plight of a pastor's child. And I'm sure there'll be plenty of great stuff to talk with her therapist one day. So anyway, she was voluntold. I'm not proud of it, but it happened. Well, guess what? We've been mandated. And when you and I get mandated, we can respond a couple different ways. And really, how we respond really depends on who is doing the ordering and how they're doing the ordering. Am I right? It all depends on that. If we trust them, if we love them, if we know it's for our good, we can receive an order or a mandate and know and following it willingly. Or if we have distrust or are skeptical about the purpose in it, we can become very jaded and skeptical. So every April 15th, there's a mandate. Am I right? Every year, Uncle Sam says, you've got to give me mine. That's a mandate. Just try not to do it one year. See what happens, right? It's mandated. Now, has anyone ever gotten a letter say, hey, would you please turn in your taxes? Has anyone ever got a letter says, hey, thanks for turning in your taxes on time? Yeah, me either. So maybe they're not doing it, you know, the nicest, sweetest way. Maybe there's some distrust there. There's another mandate. You kids can relate to this. Until a certain age, you are mandated. It's not your parents' fault. It's not your teacher's fault. It's not your principal's fault. You've got to get 180 days of school in every year. Every year you got to go to school. You got to get your school in at home or at school or private school. You got to get it in. That's a mandate. So we're going to look at a mandate today that comes from God, a mandate from Him Himself, and depending on how you view God, and you'll either willingly follow that mandate and embrace it and say, yes, this is what I was made to do and want to follow the order and command of God, or you, if you're skeptical of God or unsure if this is for your best interest or for your good, you might want to reject the mandate that He has for you. But can I tell you this? The generous man, and the generous giver has a mandate on your life and on my life. So let's look at it. Let's just get the cat out of the box here. The mandate God has for you, it's short, it's simple. You can memorize this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8 says this, freely you have received, freely give. Freely you've received, freely give. Now, when Jesus said this in Matthew 10, He's talking to His disciples, and it kind of surprised me that He had to remind them, that He had to tell them, all this good stuff I'm giving you, all this wisdom and knowledge and all this good news that I'm proclaiming, all the miracles that you're seeing and all that I've done for you and with you, I want you to not just take that, I want you to then pass it on to others. And the more I thought about it, I was like, I shouldn't be surprised that He had to tell them to take what they've been given and received and then give it away, because that's in me and that's in you. There's a little bit of that in each one of us where we want to see the good things in our life aren't necessarily from the giver of life and from the generous giver, That we want to say that things in my life are mine and not his. Or we might even think, I just need more and more and more and more and want more than is needed or more than that is necessary. This may or may not look like your living room. I hope it doesn't. But there's a picture here. You get people like this, hoarders. I know this is a psychological condition. It's scary stuff. But there's a little bit of hoarder maybe in each one of us in different ways, some more than others. Okay, Penny, we'll talk later. We have counseling for that. All right, so that kind of freaks me out anyway. I could not live in that house. But what really weirds me out about this picture is the little baby Frankenstein on the counter there. There's no explanation. No person should own that, okay? So you got to take that down. They're going to watch, look at that picture the entire time now, so. So instead of looking at the picture, let's look at the life of Joseph. From Genesis chapter 48, Genesis 48. We're going to look at his life and realize what does it mean to follow the mandate of God and what does that look like in our lives. Now, when you think about Joseph, you may or may not know his story. You might look at it as a tragedy. If I just told you this is a story about a man who was rejected by his brothers, was sold into slavery, was falsely accused of rape, was thrown into prison for that, was lied to, was forgotten about, and was spent the better parts of his life away from his family and home, you think, man, that's a sad story. That's like an after-school special happening right there. But if I also said this man's life, he was the favorite son of his father, and he was destined for greatness. He had dreams. God was telling him, you're going to be great someday and use greatly of me. And that you were going to rise to power and you were going to save nations from a famine and save your family from starvation. Now that sounds like a raging success story, doesn't it? Well, that's exactly what happened in Joseph's life. All that's true. And most of you would agree with the scholars and say, God, this was a fantastic success story, and Joseph was one of the model for our faith. Now, he'd been given much by God. Because when the story unfolds that we're about to read, he is second in command in Egypt. Egypt is the world power, the dominant power in the world. And he's second in command only under Pharaoh. And so he's running the entire nation. So he had great ability and he also had great responsibility that God had given him. And the question was going to be, was he going to take what had been freely received and freely give it back in return? And the critical moment for him came in his life when his brothers, who had thrown him into a pit and sold him as a slave, came starving down to Egypt and asked for food, and they didn't recognize him, and so they come into his presence and they ask for food, and they don't even know it's Joseph. And the first time they come, he messes with them. He totally messes with them, doesn't reveal his identity, so he kind of passes the buck. They come back. They still need food. And this is the critical moment in his life. Was he going to punish them for their behavior? Was he going to remain hidden and anonymous from them? Or was he going to be generous to them? When we pick up the scene, this is so powerful. His brother Judah had just said some beautiful words because Joseph was messing with him. He said, the youngest brother is going to have to stay here in Egypt when you take the food back home, and he's going to have to stay here with me. And Judah, who had been cruel to Joseph years before, says, no, let me stay. Let the little brother go back home to his father. His father loves him. Let me stay. I'll be the one that's punished. I'll be the one that's imprisoned. And that moved Joseph, obviously, and it began to conjure up the feelings that he had in his heart, that Judah was a changed man, that the same work, the same God who had been working in Joseph's life to change his mentality, to change his life, had also been in work in Judah's life. And that's where we pick up the story, and it says this. Then Joseph could no longer control himself, overcome with emotion. He said he made himself known to his brothers. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. They're like, oh, no. They knew he had the power to kill him right there on the spot. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And they're like, yeah, don't bring that up. And he said, and now do not be distressed and do not be angered with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. These brothers who had abused him, reject him, sold him into slavery, and he ended up in prison. He now shows mercy to those same brothers. You think, wow, how is that possible? There's only one explanation for how Joseph could respond that way. It's when the generosity of God hits you, it changes you. When the generosity of God, when we realize all that we've received, it does something to our spirits and it renovates us on the inside, and we're different people because of it. And so instead of harassing his brothers, he says, come here, and he embraces his brothers. And he tells them, I love these, he says, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves. He's consoling them. He's trying to ease their guilty conscience. Why? Because he had received the forgiveness. He'd experienced the forgiveness of God in his own life. And so then he could turn around and pass it on. Freely he had received God's mercy, so freely he could give God's mercy. And when you and I experience the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ, when we experience his mercy that we don't get what our sins deserve, then you and I can then take that, receive that, and turn around and pass it on to others as well. See, there's a mandate on your life and a mandate on my life. We're mandated to forgive. We're mandated to serve. We're mandated to give and forgive. But a mandate doesn't feel like a chore. It doesn't feel like an order. It doesn't feel like a heavy burden when it's something that you want to do anyway. Am I right? And that's the sense you get from Joseph's life, that he had been mandated, and yet it was his desire to show generosity to his brothers. If you struggle with forgiving others, if you struggle with giving and being generous, if you struggle with forgiving someone and there's a root of bitterness in your life, then you either haven't fully grasped the generosity of God, or you've never experienced for yourself the generosity of God, the God who has served you, the God who has loved you, the God who has forgiven you, and the God who gives to you. Because when it hits you, it changes you. Man, that's what happened to Joseph. And that's what can happen for us. We have mandates. I want to just read these to you real quick. There's a bunch in this scripture from our generous, giving God. He has mandates for us. There's mandates on our life. It kind of is all summed up by freely you've received, so freely give. But it's things like this. We've been mandated to serve. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Now, that sounds good. I like that. You get to do what you want. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, to indulge yourself. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Man, there's a mandate. Do you hear it? There's a mandate. You're supposed to use your freedom to serve those around you. That's a mandate from God. You have trouble being generous? Realize that everything you have has been given to you by him. And so when he says, freely you've received, freely give, man, that's a mandate to be generous, like God has been generous to us in our giving. And when the scripture says, forgive as the Lord forgave you, if you're holding on to bitterness, if there's resentment in your heart, if there's someone you don't want to forgive and you're at odds with, the command and the mandate is forgive as the Lord forgave you. I don't know. You probably don't ever do this. Hold a grudge. Give someone the silent treatment. Pop off and yell at somebody. I know I'm not the only one. Come on. Now, let me ask you. When you do that, when I do that, has that ever helped the situation? Does that ever resolve the issue and the conflict if we just give them the silent treatment for a few days? No. It's counterproductive, actually, because Have you ever noticed when you're the mad one and you're holding the grudge and they move on? And they're whistling Dixie and skipping around the house and you're like, oh! And the happier they are, the madder you are. And God says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Because when you and I let go of bitterness, we realize that we set someone free and it's ourselves. We set ourselves free from the root of bitterness. See, these are all mandates from God. And there's plenty more, but let's focus on those three: serving, giving, and forgiving. But you got to understand, when God, the generous giver, mandates us to do those things, he's doing it after he's already demonstrated them for us. Because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when he says, be generous in your serving to others, you're just following his example. And when he says, I want you to be generous and give, you're talking to the generous giver, the giver that's given us everything. And he says, so follow my example and give. And when he says, forgive one another, you're only following his example because he went to a cross. He says, I'm willing to forgive you. Even if you never acknowledge that what you did was wrong, I forgive you. And so when he asks us to do those things, we can trust him. We can trust his character and his nature. He's not asking you to do something that's harmful to you. He's asking something to you to do something that will liberate you. And what he's already done for you. I have no idea where I'm in my notes. We find purpose in serving, don't we? We find joy in giving. And we find freedom in forgiving. Those are all the benefits of following God's mandates in our lives. And Joseph, this is so cool. When Joseph, see, when he's in prison and he's in that pit and he's being sold into slavery, and when he's been lied about and forgotten, he didn't understand the grand scheme of God. He had no idea what God was up to. He thought God had abandoned him. And yet now, in this scene, where it's all coming together, and he's able to say, God sent me ahead of you for his purposes. The plan of God opened up, and he realized what God was doing, that God had allowed him to suffer and go through these things so that God could save many lives. Guess what? When you go through hardship, when this world and its sin and its difficulties weigh you down, remember there was a dark day that Jesus hung on a cross just like this. And that was a dark moment, the darkest moment in history. And all that suffering and pain happened for a purpose. We didn't understand it at the moment. You didn't understand it before Christ became real to you. But it finally made sense. And you said yes to the plan of God and realized that Jesus Christ came, that you and I could be forgiven and have a relationship with God. And when those dots connected, you went, wow. And so Joseph did what you and I, the most natural reaction that we should have to when God clues us into his plan and offers forgiveness and offers relationship and offers us life. We should do the same thing Joseph did. Joseph had to tell his brothers about it. He didn't want them to be in the dark about this thing. He said, listen, you got to understand God had a plan and you need to understand his plan. And so he shared with them the good news of God's plan. You know, there's a mandate for us to do the same. And it shouldn't feel like a chore. Because when you experience his love and you experience his forgiveness and you experience a relationship with him, it is the most natural thing in the world then to want to say, hey, when you said, go make disciples of all nations, man, I'm in. That sounds great. Who do I start with, God? And when he says in Acts 1, you will be my witnesses right here and throughout the whole world, you'll be my witnesses. And you go, sign me up. That sounds good. Because you want to clue other people in, just like Joseph did with his brothers, to the plan of God that they might know what it means to be forgiven and to have a relationship with him. And so we have a mandate to be messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ, that God will not count our sins against us once we place faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Man, there's a mandate there. So when the generosity of God hits you, it does something to you. It imparts a desire in you and I to give others what matters most, to give them what matters most, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the hope found in his death, burial, and resurrection, that we can have life eternal in him. I got a video I want to show. There's a mandate in our lives, and it's a beautiful thing to watch people in this church respond to God's mandate. Check this out.
My name is Megan, and my family and I have been coming to Crossroads for about 4 years now. When we were living in North Carolina in 2008, my husband Brian went on his first mission trip to Ecuador. Can't have him beat me at anything, so then I went on my first mission trip in 2010. Going on my first mission trip was scary, it was exciting. I was really, really nervous leaving my kids at home, leaving my husband at home to go to another country. So after my first mission trip, that I just fell in love with doing mission work and serving the people, so I kept going every year. A couple weeks ago, I went on my 8th mission trip. The mission trips I've gone on have been involved in construction, medical, evangelism, teaching English, a broad array of things. After we moved to Georgia, I continued to go to Ecuador with our church back in North Carolina. Rod approached me and asked if I would like to help with international missions with Crossroads. And I said, sure, I'd love to help. And he said, okay, here you go. And he gave me some contact information for Dan Brothers with Highlands Missions down in Nicaragua. So a couple weeks ago, I got back from Nicaragua for my second mission trip down there. And I had a much more open schedule going down this year. So I told Dan, I said, Dan, you put me wherever you need me. Whatever team needs an extra person, put me on that team. And I left it very open this year. You know, God was going to put me where he wanted me. And so then Dan contacted me and said, this year you're going to teach English. And my first thought was, okay. And then after about 30 seconds, I was like, teaching English. I don't know about that. So my first day teaching English was, I was nervous, I was scared. And of course, going into a class that speaks Spanish, I get blank stares the whole time. So that contributed to me, you know, being nervous. And after the first day, I was like, yeah, I don't think this is really for me. On the second day, I went in with kind of a negative attitude again, thinking, yeah, I'm just not feeling this. English maybe just isn't my thing. Maybe I need to go back to, you know, doing medical or even construction again. But I just wasn't feeling the English project. So during the week, we were singing I Am a Friend of God. Songs help with learning the cadence of English when they're learning the language. So we would get them involved in singing different songs to help learn that. One of the guys on our team, when we were having our devotions in the morning, brought up how the song really hit him hard. You ever have that friend that you would do anything for? If they ask you to do something, you're right there. It doesn't matter what else is going on, you'll drop everything and be there for them. But however, when you need them, they're not there for you. And it got me kind of thinking, you know, am I that friend to God? God is always there when I need him. If I need something, I go, hey, I need this, I need that, and he is there for me. But when he called me to go down and teach English, am I there for him? So then after you know, realizing that, okay, you know, I'm being that negative friend, I went in with a different attitude that day to teaching the students of, okay, let me talk to the students. Let me get a feel for why they're there. What is the purpose? Let me dig a little bit deeper versus just going and putting in the time. And as I started to talk to the students and realize what learning English meant to them and the impact it could have on them, it turned the whole trip around for me. And I was able to teach better. I was able to relate to the students better. I had so much fun. And I was able to form friendships and become involved in their lives, and not just being there to teach them English, but also showing them God's love and showing them, you know, hope and peace and all of those other things. So in last week's sermon, Rod talked about minutes and giving your minutes to God, and how when you give your minutes to God and God's purpose, they're never wasted. Well, the first couple of days of the mission trip, when I was having the negative thinking and not realizing the purpose of teaching English and the purpose of the mission, I wasn't really giving my minutes to God. I wasn't invested in it. I was just there. And then as my thinking turned around and I realized that there is a purpose to it, you know, and I started investing my time in the students and in, you know, being a better teacher and being there for the students, I was using my time wisely and I was giving my minutes to God and I was giving my minutes for God's purpose. I think after this year and having to really put myself out there a bit more and do something different and put my faith in God more and try to strengthen that relationship, I'm really looking forward to next year's mission trip and seeing all that, you know, God provides for next year and what doors are opened next year. And I think I would teach English again next year.
Yeah, give her a hand. That's awesome. Did you hear the mandate in that? I've got to go and be ministering to these people. Freely I've received, freely given. So Megan's desire was to give people what matters most for eternity because of the generous giver's influence in her life. And it doesn't end there, and it didn't end there for Joseph either. He continues in his dialogue with his brothers, and look at this. He says, "Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says, God has made me Lord over all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come." See, Joseph wanted his family, his brother and his father and their families, he wanted them to know and have the spiritual impact of being forgiven and what matters most in eternity. But he also wanted to meet their very real physical needs right then and there. He wanted them to come and provide for them. He had been given in an abundance, and he wanted to share what he had been given and freely give it back to them as well. And that compulsion is our compulsion. And we believe the good news that God has given us to share in the New Testament is that we get to proclaim the eternal news that Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he brings salvation to all those who call on his name. But we're also called to meet the physical needs of the people around us. We believe it's not an either or, but that it's a both. That when the gospel is beautifully proclaimed, we proclaim it with our actions and with our mouth. That we demonstrate what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ by serving and giving to others and help meet their physical, practical needs, and also proclaim the hope that is found in Christ. It's both. And beautifully together, when we love people and we serve people and we proclaim the good news of Jesus to people, that would be an irresistible message. Because I believe that's what this world is looking for. The people that are not engaged in God and not a part of his church and don't know his plan in their lives, it's their longing and waiting to see a demonstration and a proclamation of the good news of Christ. And together, it's a powerful, powerful tool in his hands. Now listen, that's exactly where we're headed as a church. That's exactly what we're doing. We're going to engage our community because we believe people are of infinite value and worth, because they matter so much, because they're so worthwhile, that we're going to not wait for them to come here. We love when people find us and come here, but we're decided as a church, we're going to go to them and show them, demonstrate to them, and tell them about Jesus Christ. In fact, if you're a part of a small group or longing to get into a small group or thinking about it, every one of our small groups, we're gonna ask them to get involved in a local ministry here in our community. It could be ministering to single moms. It could be to students. It could be a neighborhood thing. There's a whole bunch of different ideas. In fact, we've got a bunch of ideas printed out. And what's going to be so awesome is when they start engaging in the mission of Christ in our community, we're going to bring them up here in that small group, and we're going to pray over them and commission them as a ministry team, like missionaries, and say, God bless you, may he use you, and we send you out in his name to proclaim him and to show him well. Man, that's what we long to do. It's a mandate, but it doesn't feel like a mandate when you can't wait to do it. And that's what he's mandated us to do. Now, I want to show you. I started with this verse. We're going to end with it. When he says, freely, maybe you can quote it now. Freely you have received, freely give. I want to show you the context. I want to show you what was happening. So in Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, this is what was going on. Starting in verse 5, it says, these 12, the 12 disciples, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. So the context here of Jesus saying, freely you receive, freely give, is ministry. He was sending them out to impact other people with the good news and the demonstration of the gospel. He says, follow these instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. He says, I want you to tell people the truth. Help them connect the dots. Let them see the grand story of God, that Jesus is saying, I'm here to do this thing on a cross and then be buried in a tomb and then rise from the dead. That's the most significant event in human history. Don't let them miss that. Tell them it's coming. And then he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. He says, don't only tell them the good news, show them the good news. Meet their needs. I want you to go and meet their needs in my name. We may not cleanse leprosy through this church, but God has called us to meet the physical needs of the people he sends us to reach. And I think about this little pep talk from Jesus. Man, I would die. You would probably die to be in the front row, to be sitting where the disciples were, getting instruction, teaching, watching Jesus day after day, having his blessing and his power given to him to do all these miraculous things, to shape the future of the church. Most of us would die for that opportunity. Guess what? We have that opportunity. We have the same opportunity they did. We've been given the same good news that they have. We know the end of the story that they didn't even know at that time, that Jesus Christ is real and alive and came back from the dead. We've given them the same message, and the same spirit that was so powerfully at work in them is at work in those who believe. And so, yes, God is saying, just because I've given you so much, I want you to respond by giving back to others. And that's the mandate on your life. That's the mandate on my life. Freely you've been given. Freely you've received, freely give. I want us to remember and realize what we've been given. We sang about it. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And you got to realize that, man, we were destined for a really awful place. And then when God stepped in, when God intervened, and we heard the good news that we could be forgiven, and we could be called a child of God, and we could be found holy and blameless in his sight, and we said yes to what Jesus offered, that he changed our destiny and he changed our life, and we have so much to be thankful for. Man, we've been given so much, freely given. Not a person in this room earned that status with God. Not a person in this room keeps that status through earning it with God. It was freely given through his sacrifice. It was given freely, but it was costly. It cost God his son. Jesus took your sin and my sin. He took your shame and my shame, your condemnation and my condemnation. And in anguish, he bore those, emotionally straining to the point of praying and sweat drops of blood coming out of his head. And now he offers life and forgiveness and relationship freely. I want you to pray with me. But before we pray, I want to give you some instructions. I'm going to pray, and then a band will come up and play. And during this last song, if you say yes to Jesus Christ today, if you feel like a relationship with God, something you need to find today, and you're ready for that, then when I pray, I want you to respond. But after we pray and the song begins, there are some decision counselors in the back right here by the curtain. I want you to go to them once you say yes to Christ and tell them about your decision to say yes and receive what God offers, and that's forgiveness and relationship. But also, I'm going to be standing right at the end of this ramp. And if you want to say yes to the mandate that God has on your life, that you want to be one of those that takes, receives, and now gives to others, I want you to come and take one of these symbolically as saying, yes, I'm in and I'm following the mandate of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are so generous in giving. Because God, if you weren't that way, we would be sunk and lost and hopeless apart from you. God, there's no way we could measure up to your standards of perfection in our lives. And so we all come guilty, needing forgiveness from you. And God, if there's anyone in this room that says, I have never received the forgiveness of God, I still feel the weight and the condemnation of my sin in my life, and I feel like God would judge me today if I didn't have that settled. If that's you, he offers you forgiveness. He longs to give it to you, but you've got to be willing to take it. And so let me just urge you to take it today. If you will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, if you would believe that Jesus came physically to earth and he died to bear your sins and he rose from the dead, knowing that he can now give you life. And if you're willing to admit your sin to him, your debt to him, why don't you pray with me right now and say, Jesus, I need you. I'm asking for this free gift that you offer. I want to receive the forgiveness that's found through faith in you. I want to know what it means to know you. Would you come into my life? Would you lead me? I put my faith and trust in you. And God, for each of us in this room, we have been so blessed by you, God. Freely we have received. God, I pray for all of us that we would take this mandate, internalize it, and realize it's your mandate in our lives, that we would follow you and say yes to the things you've asked us to do. God, freely we've received. Help us to freely give. Now I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand?